Number 56. O blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. It tells to all around, yet there is room. The guilty may draw near, though vile, they need not fear. With joy they now may hear, yet there is room. Number 56.
O blessed gospel sound, yet there is room.
Some gates that we find in the scriptures. There's many gates in the scriptures, and we won't have time to take them up all tonight. But we'll look at a few of them with the Lord's help, I trust. And the first is found in, that we'll look at is found in the Gospel according to Matthew. First Gospel in the New Testament, in the seventh chapter. A gate spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 13, we read these words. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Here we find the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he stood on this earth nearly 2,000 years ago. There was God manifested in the flesh, standing in the midst of his creatures, and he could say these words. And they ring down through the years and right into this very hour in which we live, 1988, in the month of February. These same words still apply. The cry from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Enter ye in at the straight gate. we find from this that there's two roads that man is traveling on tonight. Two roads perhaps in this room that there's people on. One is those who have entered in at the straight gate, and they're on the road to heaven. Nothing can change that. They're a sheep of Christ, and the Bible says, no man can pluck them out of my hand. The Lord Jesus could say that. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. David said those words in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Are you a sheep of Christ tonight? You entered in at the straight gate. Do you belong to Jesus? Or are you on the broad road that leads to destruction? Two roads. Two roads. I remember walking into a building many years ago and looking on the side of the building and seeing a large picture on the wall. And there was a road that was, the artist portrayed, the road of life. And as we looked down that road, we came to saw a place in that picture where it forked. And one road went up to the top of a hill, and there on the top of that hill was the artist's conception of heaven. It was a beautiful, bright city. And then the other road led down, it was a broad road, right down into what the artist painted as his conception of the lake of fire. There were flames at the end of that road. But there, it always struck me as I noticed that picture, there at that crossroads, at that fork, stood a cross. A cross. And that picture always reminds me of the gospel meeting. Because every one of us here tonight are traveling down the road of life. We're traveling down that road that is destined to end in eternity. Eternity. The Bible tells us that after death, the judgment. And it's going to be eternity in one of two places. Either eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, or eternity in hell in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. A place that God didn't prepare for people. It was a place prepared for the devil and his angels, and God does not want to see any sinner in this room tonight, in that place. In fact, he loved us so much, the Word of God says he gave his only Son to that cross to keep us out of hell and to bring us into heaven, bring us into relationship with him for all eternity, into blessing, into eternal happiness and joy and bliss, both now and for eternity. But tonight, as we travel down that road, we sit in a gospel meeting, and it's like once again we're brought to that crossroads, to that fork in the road, and there we lift up the cross of Christ, and we preach about God's love in giving his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, how he was pounded on a cross, spit on, how he was crowned with thorns, how in those hours of darkness God had to turn his holy face away as he punished Jesus for the sins, for the sin of the world. It tells us that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He gave himself a ransom for us all. Isaiah says he bare the sins of many. Well, that's what we lived up here tonight, and we're at a crossroads. You make a decision tonight as you sit here which road you're going to take. Thank God tonight many in this room are on the road that leads to life. They've entered in. Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He tells us, I am the way. There's no other way to be saved other than through the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's here tonight to meet you in your need. He wants to save you. He wants you to be in heaven. That's why he left heaven and came down to this world and went to that cross, endured that penalty of sin and guilt, why he gave his precious blood so that you could have eternal life and a home in heaven if you would but accept it tonight. Have you entered in at the straight gate? Have you received Christ? The Bible says to as many as received him, he then gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which road are you traveling? Two roads, two destinies, two eternities. Heaven or hell. The Lord Jesus Christ would have come tonight. Would you be taken out? You to walk out of this room and get on the highway in these snowy roads and be hit by somebody and be end up in a tragic traffic accident. I hope that doesn't happen to anyone here tonight. But if that were to take place, you know the Bible tells us there's just a step between me and death. David said that. Isaac said, I know not the day of my death, but it might be today. It might be tonight. We have no guarantee about tomorrow. The scripture says, boast not thyself tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But I ask you tonight, if you were to leave this room, get on that road and head for home, and wind up in eternity, never make it to your house, where would your soul be? Would you be in heaven? Would you be in hell? The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking tonight through his word, and he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Won't you come to Christ tonight? Won't you receive him? Well, time is short, the word of God says. James says, what is your life? It's even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Some of you have heard me mention this before, but I was struck some time ago driving down the road, seeing a bumper sticker on a car. And I noticed that bumper sticker, it said these words. It said, eat health food, exercise regularly, die anyway. Eat health food, exercise regularly, die anyway. And you know, tonight the health food stores are big business. People are trying to preserve their life. They're trying to eat good food as if that's going to make them live a little longer. And the fitness centers are packed. People exercising their bodies. But the Lord Jesus could say, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the most important possession that we have tonight in this room is that soul, and it's going to spend eternity in one of two places. I ask you tonight, where is your soul headed tonight? Where are you headed? Are you headed for heaven? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Or are you headed for hell? There's no middle ground, no reed. Of any middle ground, Jesus said these words. He said, he that is not with me is against me. He said, no man can serve two masters. We're either serving Christ and living for him, or we're on the side of the devil, one of the two. The Bible says, the whole world lieth in the wicked one. 1 John tells us, little children, let no man deceive you. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, tonight God wants you to be saved. There's an invitation to come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Enter in at the straight gate. Well, we find, if we were to turn over to the 16th chapter of Luke, another gate. You have a Bible, turn with me, please, to Luke 16. Verse 19, another words from the Lord Jesus. He says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, at his feet, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and not tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Well, here we find two people that Jesus is speaking about tonight. He says, there was a certain rich man. And this man, we might say, he had the best of all the things that this world has to offer. If we were to bring it up to time tonight, this man, if he lived in In our day in 1989, he would drive a fancy car, he would live in a beautiful home, he would wear the best of clothes, and he would eat from the finest restaurants. It says he fared sumptuously every day. He dressed in fine linen, expensive clothes, all of those things. But it tells us, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. We don't get the rich man's name because he's not a believer. We get Lazarus' name because he knows the Lord. He's a believer. His name is written in the book of life. When I got saved, the Lord Jesus, that name with mine was taken and written down in the book of life. It was written there, and it can't be blotted out. It tells us in Revelation 19 that there's a time coming when the finger of God is going to go through the pages of that book. It says the dead, small and great. If you don't know Christ tonight, you're going to be among that number. This rich man, though he was a great man, he's going to be in that under that category of great. They're going to stand before God. Those books are going to be open, and the finger of God will search through the Lamb's book of life for that name. The word of God says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life will be cast. And the word in the Greek is ekbalo. It means hurled literally into the lake of fire. Hurled into the lake of fire. Well, I ask you tonight, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Thank God tonight I can say by his grace my name is in the book of life. Not because I lived a good life. Not because I'm any better than anyone in this room. I'm probably the worst sinner in this room. But because of the grace of God. The Bible says that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So God doesn't save us on the merits of our good works. But what a fine person we are, how religious we are, how many great deeds we've done. In fact, heaven is going to be filled with the very vilest of people, but those who have come under the shelter of the precious blood of Christ. And God doesn't look at them as sinners anymore. He looks at them as saints. He looks at them as their own children. He sees them perfectly and completely righteous in the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Wonderful verse in the Word of God. It says, by one offering of Christ, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Them that are sanctified. Have you trusted Christ? Are you perfect in the sight of God? Have those sins been taken away? This rich man, he had all those things. It says he fared sumptuously every day. And it says there was a certain beggar named Lazarus sat at his gate full of sores. And it says he desired to eat of the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. It doesn't say the rich man gave him any. But he desired those crumbs. And we find that the dog came and licked his sores. But the scripture says it came to pass that the beggar died. It came to pass that the beggar died. What happened? He was carried by the angels, Abraham's bosom. Carried by the angels, Abraham's bosom. It came to pass that he died. You know, the scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. If you don't know Christ tonight, there's coming a day where you're going to die. And Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. You cannot come. We pray tonight that there won't be anybody in this room that will die in their sins. Hope tonight that every person here will leave this room with their sins forgiven. That's what God wants tonight. As this gospel meeting is going on, heaven is more interested in this meeting probably than you are. The angels of God look down, and they wait for sinners to repent. And the Bible tells us there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. The Lord Jesus looks down. That one whose hands were pierced at the cross of Calvary for you. That one who in love came and gave himself for you. He looks down and wants you to be saved. Does he see a heart that's indifferent to his love? A heart that is saying, not now, later, some other time. The Lord wants you to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but also come to repentance. This beggar died, but thank God he knew the Lord. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So we don't read that the beggar was buried. We don't even read they had a funeral for him. But this rich man, they probably had a big funeral for him. There were probably some who stood up and talked about what a great man he was. All the good deeds he did. Maybe they were making a cry over his body as he was taken and buried and wept over that grave as it was closed up. But the scripture says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. It doesn't say torment, singular. It says torments, plural. Because many are the torments of hell. You know, I think one of the greatest torments in hell is going to be that torment of being able to, like the words of that little hymn, almost, but lost. I think of those in hell that are going to be like Felix, who heard the word of God and trembled. And like Agrippa, who heard the word of God and he knew that he should be saved, and he said, almost, God, I'm going to become a Christian. And he said, I'll hear you again at a more convenient station. I hope there's nobody who comes in this room tonight and listens to this gospel message and says, well, next week I'll have another time to hear the word of God, or at a more convenient time, I'll accept Christ. I want to do these things first before I accept Christ. Oh, one of the worst torments in hell would be to be there and say, almost, but lost. I could have been saved. The Spirit of God spoke to me, but I said no. I could have if I waited. It's too late. Too late. It's too late for this rich man. In hell, he lifted up his eyes in torments, plural. And he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out for mercy. Well, some people have the idea that no one in hell will beg God for mercy. This man, in hell, he cried out for mercy. And others have said, well, if there was anybody that repented in hell, God would save them. It's not true. You look at this passage, and you see that here's a man who, right after he's in eternity, he got his eyes open and he became a believer. But it was too late. He believed in hell and it was too late. And he said, Father, he suddenly gets religious. Calls Abraham by a religious title. Father Abraham. Trying to link himself with the people of God. Have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water that he might cool my tongue. Don't have any thought that this man asked to be out of here. He just wanted one little drop of water to cool his tongue. You know, water in the Bible speaks of the word of God. I thought of this, how solemn this is, that there were those in hell who sat in Sunday school and sat in gospel meetings, grew up in religious communities and heard the word of God over and over again, and know it and have memorized verses. Maybe you said you were in Sunday school. But in hell, you will search in vain for one drop of water, one scripture verse that will bring you any comfort. And there won't be any. Because after a person leaves this world, this man was in torments, and there was no comfort. The Bible tells us of hell, it's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I don't like to speak about hell much at all, but it seems like the Spirit of God tonight has said, speak on this subject. Because hell is real. And hell is as real as this room is that we're sitting in tonight. Hell is as real as those things that we see. In eternity, if our eyes could be lifted up, the Bible talks about the unseen world, and we could look down into that place, we'd be able to see this man. We'd be able to see Judas Iscariot. We'd be able to see Agrippa and Felix and others that we mentioned tonight. It would be, we'd see them in that place of torment. A place that's real. A place that you're headed tonight if you're still in your sins without Christ. A place where there's no mercy. This man, he sought for mercy and he didn't find it. Well, the time is to ask for mercy is during your life. You may have but a few seconds left. Every one of us here tonight is just one heartbeat away from eternity. There was a man who was riding along on his horse, and he was coming back from a gospel meeting, and he had rejected the gospel message. And he was under deep conviction, and as he rode along on his horse, on his way back from that meeting, suddenly, in just an instant, that horse bucked and threw him through the air. And while he was in the air, he thought, this is it. I'm going to hit my head and I'll be in hell. So he cried out for mercy. God spared his life. He was saved. He afterwards wrote that little poem, those little lines, from the saddle to the ground, I sought the Lord, and mercy found. may be just as near to hell tonight as that man. If you cry to the Lord, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. It means anybody in this room tonight. If you're not saved, and God puts you in that whosoever category. He wants you to come. He had mercy. But it was too late for this man in hell. He lifted up his eyes in torments. He begged for the drop of water, and it didn't come. We find that Abraham says, son, remember. You know, we'll remember this gospel meeting. He brought it here out of this room and into eternity. He'll never forget. But this day in 1989, a man stood up and preached the word of God, and he spoke on gates. And spoke about this man, Lazarus, who sat in a gate full of sores, who went into heaven because he knew the Lord. And a rich man, who had everything in this life, tried to find satisfaction in all those things, passed out into a lost eternity. There was that great gulf that was fixed. Grand Canyon, if you will. Impossible to get across. Separated the living from the dead. So what happened, we find, when this man realized he couldn't get out of that place, that he suddenly became missionary-minded. And he says, I pray thee, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they come to this place of torment. He prays in hell. And he thinks about those five brothers that he had, and he wants them to be saved. But what happens? Abraham answers back and says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one be raised from the dead. And I talk to people sometimes, and they say this to me. They say, well, if there was an angel who came and stood by my bed, then I'd believe. Or if God did some supernatural miracle in my life, then I would believe. I say to them, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because what the Word of God says here tonight says, if you don't believe Moses and the prophets, in other words, if you won't listen to the Word of God, you won't be persuaded, they won't even be raised from the dead. Though you see great supernatural signs and wonders, they won't save you. The Word of God says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, the Word of God is going out tonight. Thank God the Scripture says it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder. So tonight we can stand up here and preach the Word of God, and we can know that the Spirit of God can bring it right to your heart and use it to convict you of your sins and bring you to Christ. May that be so tonight. If you feel those verses, those arrows piercing your heart, don't try to fight them. Don't let the devil snatch the seed, but let them sink in. Let the reality of your sin and your guilt and your position before God have its effect on your soul and on your mind. May you, in simple faith, respond and cry to the Lord for mercy in time rather than eternity like this man did. Well, I've often thought about this, that if we tonight could get up to heaven, and I know there's a coming of time, perhaps tonight, it might be, the Lord Jesus comes and I'm going to be in heaven. We don't know the day nor the hour. But when I get to heaven, if I were to walk up to this man, Lazarus, and say to Lazarus, now Lazarus, don't you wish that you could have traded places with that rich man back there on earth? Don't you wish you could have been him and had all those things that he had in his life? You know what he would say? Not for one moment. Not for one moment. Not in a million years. Not in a million years. Because this man was rich for time. He had a few trinkets of this world. If we were to measure eternity in connection with time, the time that we're in this life is like 1 second in comparison to all eternity. Sometimes we go down to the cemetery and we see the tombstones. There on that tombstone is a little, there's the name of that person. Then we see the date, born such and such a date. Then there's a little dash and it says died such and such a date. What is that person's life measured by? As far as this world is concerned, it's only measured by a little tiny dash. Someday, your name may be a tombstone, and just a little dash represents that little period of time from your birth to your death. What happens in this life if you were the poorest person that ever lived? that you knew the Lord, it's insignificant. The most important thing is not how much you have or who your friends are or any of those things, but that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? The man said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Are you chasing after things you can't keep tonight? Or do you have the eternal gain of eternal life? Something that you can never lose. If God wants you to have it tonight, if you'll accept it, you'll take it by faith. Well, let's look at another gate. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. We have an altar whereof they that have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but seek one to come. Well, we read in verse 10, it says, we have an altar whereof they that serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Sometimes people say, well, Tim, do you give altar calls when you preach? I say to them, I sure do. And tonight there's one altar call that we give, and that's the call that's in this 12th verse, or 13th verse. It says, let us go forth unto him. That altar is Christ. It's spoken of in verse 10. We're not asking anybody to come up here and come forward in some meeting and get down on their knees and go through, say some right words or any of those things. We're asking you tonight, as you sit in your seat, that you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would come as a bankrupt sinner to the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you were offered there on that cross for me. That day when they took and led you out of the city, when they cast you out of Jerusalem, and you suffered without the gate. Where's that word gate? Without the gate. What about, where was that gate? We know that it was in the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city of the great king. Read about that in the book of Psalms. There were those praises. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north? The city of the great king. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, there were those who came and they said, where is he who is born King of the Jews? They came to see the King. But yet, as the Lord Jesus lay in that manger, the Bible tells us that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes. That's not the kind of clothes a king wore. Swaddling clothes is what they used to wrap dead people in. Dead people. God was saying, even then, as his son was lying there in that manger, I sent my son, the Lord Jesus, to die for you. There he was, his beloved son, destined to die, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger. Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, looked down in this world and saw you and I in our sin. He looked through the years of time, God knowing the end from the beginning, and God could say, judgment must follow unless a substitute comes. And Jesus could say, here am I, send me. And he could step out of those palaces of heaven. He could lay aside those garments of glory. He could travel through the universe, down to this very planet, this world in which he had put Adam, where man first transgressed in the garden. Lord Jesus could come to this cursed earth and be born as a baby. A body hast thou prepared for me. We read that verse this morning. There the angels could look down and behold the Creator. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a man. The Word was made flesh, the Bible says, and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see the Lord Jesus, as Peter preached, one who went about doing good, healing the sick, raising the lepers, or raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, casting out the demons, at the end of a life of good works, demonstrating God's love and preaching the truth to man, and calling man to repent, we find how Jesus was rejected. He could stand over that city of the great king, Jerusalem. After he rode, we know he could stand over that city and weep over it and say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathered her chicks, but you would not." He rode into that city on a donkey. And in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, he rode in on that donkey, and they waved the palm branches, and they spread their garments in the way, and they cried Hosanna to the king. But just a short time later, we hear the mob in Pilate's hall, and they're crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And the answer goes back, "Why, what evil hath he done? I find no cause of death in this man. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." He didn't even deserve the chastising, but Pilate thought he would appease the people. So he had Jesus taken to the whipping post, innocent one, and he said three times, "I find no fault in this man." And those furrows were plowed into the back of the Holy Son of God. And then Jesus was brought out into the balcony, and he stood before the people. Pilate thought maybe they would take pity on him. And so he brings him out scourged with a crown of thorns, wearing the purple robe. Pilate says, "Behold the man. Behold the man." When I preach on that, sometimes I wish I could just disappear and lift up the cross of Christ, that you might see the Lord Jesus and behold the man, the one who died for you, the Lamb of God which came to take away the sin of the world. What was the response? Oh, we read in Psalms, "He looked for some to take pity, but there was none. He looked for comforters. The cry from the lips of the creature came back, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' He cried for Barabbas, not this man, but Barabbas." And so the Lord Jesus was taken and rejected and cast out of the gate, taken out of the city with a cross over him, and led outside that gate and put on the altar of Calvary's cross. There he offered himself without spot to God. Man put in there with the nails in his hands and his feet. You may say tonight, "I wasn't there. I didn't pound those nails through his hands and his feet." But we have to come to that point where we realize that it was my sins and your sins that pounded the nails in the hands of the Lord Jesus, that put that crown of thorns on his head, that caused him to have to go to that cross. When the time came that he could be received up into glory, he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Right. Paul gives the answer in Galatians 2:20, "The Son of God who loved me gave himself to me." There on that cross, there Jesus gave himself outside the gate. There rejected and despised, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, hated by the world, spit on, and made a curse on that tree, made a curse for us. He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God by him. So Jesus paid that price in full. That precious blood was shed from his wounded side. That blood flowed down to the dirt of the ground. God, man, in his hatred had taken Jesus, and as it were, they said, "We don't want your son. Take him back." And he lifted him up on that cross between heaven and earth. God turned around with the richest gift that he could give. And there the precious blood of the Son of God flowed out. The only remedy for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But there Jesus in love gave his precious blood on the altar of Calvary's cross. We read, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you to make an atonement for your souls." For it's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Have you been to Calvary? Have you seen when the Lord Jesus died? Come to the crossroads tonight and the fork in the road, and looked up and seen what Jesus did. Have you seen that precious blood that God is saying tonight? It's being offered to you. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Have you come under the shelter of it? Do you know the cleansing power of it? Oh, there was one who could say, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Jesus, Isaiah could write in connection with the Lord, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions and will not remember thy sins. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Far, as far removed as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. That only comes when you come as a sinner to the Lord, except that offering that he made for us. That offering that was once made, but forever puts away sin, if we're willing to avail ourselves and come and receive that forgiveness that has been made by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having made peace by the blood of his cross, peace has been made. God wants you to have it tonight. But it's a personal thing. We can't give it to you. Only God can. And it's personal between you and the Lord. Will you come tonight and avail yourselves of that precious blood? Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I deserve to be where that rich man is. But I come on the grounds of your merit and your work. I have no righteousness of my own. It's all filthy rags. And I look at that cross and I say, there is my righteousness. That hymn writer could say, my hope on nothing less than the bill and on Jesus and the blood he spilled. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on his blessed name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Where are you tonight? You're standing on the rock. Do you have that forgiveness of sins that comes through the Lord Jesus? Through this man who has preached unto you forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things in which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Well, the response is, let's go forth unto him. Let's come to Christ. Without the camp, bearing his reproach. What a privilege it is to bear reproach for the Lord Jesus. Maybe somebody here tonight is afraid that if you get saved, people aren't going to think very much of you. Your friends at school aren't going to like you as well. People that you work with won't think you're such a wonderful person. You won't join in and do the things that they do, and they might sneer and laugh. Hebrews tells us, we have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in minds. It's a wonderful privilege when you get saved to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Six times in Psalm 69 we find that word reproach. Jesus could say, and their reproach hath broken my heart. Lord Jesus, were you afraid or ashamed to be reproached for you? Are you ashamed to bear a little reproach for him? It's a privilege to bear reproach for Christ and be identified with him in this scene of his rejection. To be like he was, cast out. Paul says, here we have no continuing city. No doubt he was speaking of Jerusalem that was going to be destroyed. But nothing here is going to continue. This world is soon going to be destroyed. It's all going to come under the judgment of God. It's reserved under fire. Don't rest your hopes here. But oh, we have a city that Abraham looked for, a city whose builder and maker is God. Is that the city you're looking for tonight? By faith, have you identified yourself with the Lord Jesus? Have you taken sides with Christ against this world and cast him out? Well, let's look at another gate in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6, to begin with. Second Kings chapter 6 and verse 24. It came to pass that after this, then Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, going over to the 7th chapter. Verse 1, and then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. Here it is again, the gate. Four men, leprous men, at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we will die also. Now therefore, come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, they shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made up the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried fenced silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried fenced also and went and hid it. Then said they one to another, we do not well, for this is the day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came, called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of a man, but horses tied and asses tied as they were. And they called the porters and told them to the king's house with him. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done. They know that we be hungry, therefore they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, and when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some, I pray thee, take five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. Let us see. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messenger returned and told the king, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. The people trod him underfoot in the gate, and he died, as the man of God said, he spake, when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he answered, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, and the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Well, we don't have time to spend on this whole subject, but we can look and see the condition of things in the land of Samaria. It was besieged. Ben-Hadad had come up, king of Syria, and there the people were starving to death. And it got so bad, we read that an ass's head was sold for 4 score pieces of silver and the fourth part of a dove's dung, for 5 pieces of silver. I can remember this past summer going up to Regina, Saskatchewan, and spending a little time up there with Harold Bateman, witnessing among the Indians, taking the gospel to them. And I remember going into a house, and there in a kettle on the stove was the head of a deer. And they were boiling this head of a deer to make soup out of it. And I remember going into another room, and just outside the door, there was a little Indian boy about so high, and he had in his hand, from what I could see, what looked like a dead bird. And he reached into the head of that bird, and he pulled out the brains of that bird, and he stuck it in his mouth, and he ate it. And you might say that sounds like a pretty gruesome story. And you see how gruesome things came here because of the disobedience of these people and not following the way of the Lord. But this world is no better. Here we find they were killing their own children. This is happening. We look at this country, and the abortion rate of the United States of America is twice that of any other country in the world per capita. This world is fast coming under judgment, and people are feeding on garbage. You say, I'd never eat what that Indian boy was eating, or what was being cooked in that soup. But I ask you, what you're feeding on? Are you feeding on the music of this world, the things of this world that can never satisfy? You looking at garbage and filling your mind with all those kind of things and trying to find happiness and satisfaction in all of that? It won't bring any satisfaction. People are trying to get happiness in that. There was a rock singer who sang a very popular song years ago. Some of the words went something like this. He said, I can't get no satisfaction. He said, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, but I can't get no satisfaction. That's the way it is with the things of this world. This man who sang that song has millions of dollars, but he's unhappy. He can't get any satisfaction. Because as the little hymn writer put it, none but Christ can satisfy. He's the only one who can bring happiness and joy. God has made each one of us with a void in our hearts that only can be filled by the one who made us. You can try to fill up your heart with the world. The world will never be able to fill your heart. Your heart is too big for this world. But your heart is not big enough to hold all the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there were these four leprous men who sat in the gate of this city. You know, leprosy is a type of sin. Maybe there's four people here tonight that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it were, you're sitting in the gate. And that's the place of decision, the gate. And they say these words. They say, if we sit here, we're going to die. And I say tonight that if you sit in this room in your sins, like those men did, if they had stayed there, they would have perished. If you sit here in your sins and don't come to the Lord Jesus, you're going to perish. But God had made a big victory that took place. Where the Syrians had fled, and there was a tremendous spoil of blessing just waiting. And the Lord Jesus won a victory at the cross of Christ. The Bible says, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory by our Lord Jesus Christ. That victory has been won. The spoil of that work, the fruit of it is there. The blessings, all the blessings that God can offer man have really flowed down through the work, from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through that you can have it. If you sit in the gate tonight like these leprous men, if you sit here in your sins and you don't respond, you're going to perish. They said, if we sit here, we'll die. So they went out, and they found that blessing. They found the victory, and they carried away gold and silver and raiment, and they hid it. And they went back and carried more, and they hid it. They enjoyed it. And then finally they said, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. You know, when you find a treasure, you want others to know about it. That's why we have the gospel meeting, so that others can know about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we tell people about the Lord Jesus, because we want you to be saved. We want you to come to know the joy. Those men realize there's a whole city that's perishing, and they were feasting on all the blessings. And there's a world tonight that's fast spinning toward hell. You know, as believers, those of us that know the Lord Jesus, we can come and enjoy these meetings and carry away gold and silver and raiment. But if we hide it, we do not well. They said, we do not well. If we tarry till the morning light, that's a little picture of the Lord's coming. It's about to happen. If we just sit on the gospel, we don't share these things, some mischief will come upon us. And so they went and told the message. At first, the king didn't believe it. He said, it can't be that way. He thought it was a trick. You know, that's what the devil is saying to you tonight. The Bible says your adversary, the devil, goes to God as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to rob your soul of the blessings that God has for you. And he says, it's a trick. Don't believe it. It's something that it won't really do what God is promising. But you know, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. His word is true, and he wants you to trust on those promises. And they're true. Well, there was a man who stopped. He sat in the gate. He said, even if the windows of heaven were to be opened, he said, could such a thing be? And what happened to that scoffer that says, they trod him underfoot in the gate? It's just like today. The Bible says that in the last days, read about it in 2 Peter. There'll be scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise that is coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are. They mock and tell them about the coming of the Lord. They make fun of it. They scoff. Just as those in those days scoffed when Noah was building the ark, but the floods came and swept them all away. There were those, perhaps, there were those in Sodom and Gomorrah who, when Lot warned them about what was going to happen, it says he seemed as one that mocked. They didn't believe. They perished in the flames of Sodom and Gomorrah. This man, it says, the prophet said to him, you'll see it with your eyes, but you won't taste it yet. Lazarus, or the rich man in Luke 16, he saw it with his eyes, but he didn't taste thereof. There'll be those, maybe I saw them, who think in this very room tonight, will one day stand there in a great white throne, hanging out there, standing in nothing, looking to the very face of the man who died for them, who loved them, came to this world that they could have eternal life, be saved from hell and saved for heaven. And they'll see him with their eyes. But all they'll hear is those words, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Is there a leper tonight sitting in the gate in this room? If you sit here, you're going to die. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. One more passage we'll look at really quickly, just a minute. Last place, and that is 2 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel chapter 3, verse 27, when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him under the fifth rib, and he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. And afterward, when David heard of it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab. Then verse 33, it says, and the king lamented Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. Well, here we see the last gate that we look at tonight. And if we were to go back and look at the context of this little story, Saul and David, David had been in rejection, and Saul had been chasing David, and finally, and Saul's life ended on the mountains of Gilboa. He tried to commit suicide, and he failed. And then Amalekite came and slew him. And then we find that after Saul was dead, that Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was put on the throne. The children of Israel, they knew that David should be king. They said that even after they anointed Ishbosheth. They said, we knew you should be king, but they put Saul's son Ishbosheth on the throne. So David reigned in Judah, and Ishbosheth reigned over Israel, and there was a civil war going on between Israel at that time. You know, when a person comes to know the Lord, they know that they should give the Lord his rightful place. They know that they should make, so to speak, David in type king. The Lord Jesus should have that rightful place. But there's that battle going on, and they're letting somebody else reign in the life. That's what was happening here in Israel. But finally, Abner, Saul's general, realized the mistake, and he wanted to make David king over all of Israel. He wanted David to be king. And so he came and he tried, he made that move, he was going to make David king. And a message came from him to come to Hebron, and so he started for Hebron. And as he came near that city where David was, in the city of Hebron, we find that Abner, or Joab, was sitting in the gate. And Joab, as Abner started to go in the gate, on his way to David, those words came to him that said, turn aside in the gate. Turn aside. What did Abner do? Instead of hurrying into that city to go to David, he listened to the voice of someone else and he turned aside. And the Bible says he smote him, he was smitten under the fifth rib and he died. And David said, died Abner as a fool died. Why did he say that? You know, Hebron was one of the cities of refuge. And Abner was just one step outside that city of refuge, just one step away from safety. And there was a voice that said, turn aside in the gate. You know, there may be somebody in this room tonight that God has spoken to in this gospel meeting, and you're just one step away from coming to the Lord. You know that you should come to the Lord. Maybe there's a friend. Maybe there's something, somebody, something that is saying, turn aside. And you're going to turn aside. And those words, die after as a fool die. We would pray that there'd be nobody in this room, that your parents, your loved ones would have to say, you died as a fool die. That you would have to lift up your eyes in hell and say, like Saul said of old, I have played the fool. We just pray that if you've never come, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be a wise man and that you would accept the Lord, not be a fool, but a wise person. A fool has said in his heart, no God. But the wise man, read about it in the 7th of Matthew, builds his house upon the rock. Tonight, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the end of the gospel meeting. We hate to close the meeting. We run a minute overtime, 2 minutes overtime. We say at the end of the meeting, the end of this gospel meeting, this is your moment to be saved. Perhaps you'll never have another opportunity like it. We ask you tonight to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all.